like I said to somebody on Wednesday morning when I got up, I sounded like a dying bullfrog. The Lord has allowed my voice to come back at least about, oops, whoa, really came back. It's about 90%, and so I said to Andy, if you lead the service, I'll probably have enough voice to preach the message. So I thank Andy for taking over that, and thank those of you who've been praying, who knew I was struggling this past week, and God has answered our prayers. I'm here, and we're grateful for that. Just a note on the prayer. I just got a notice yesterday that they have already started arresting pastors in Russia. They arrested one of the well-known pastors and put him in jail for being in his church and preaching to his people. So we need to really pray for the church in Russia, because they're going to really be cracking down on them, and it's going to be rough. But thank God, as our brother prayed, that these people are standing firm for the Lord. They're willing to give their lives for Christ. And as the old expression goes, right now we got it on easy street, but we never know what's coming tomorrow. So may God give us the grace and the faith to follow after him. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to just read for you verses 14 through 18. Colossians chapter 1, as we continue our study in the book of Colossians, beginning at verse 14, where we started last week, and we looked at Paul's concept of being in the sphere of Christ. And I'll just mention that in a minute. Verse 14 of Colossians chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Let's pray together. Father, teach us the truth that you have here for us. Help us to understand and rejoice in the great salvation and the great Savior that we have. Lord, help us to love him more and serve him better and walk closer to him. Help us to live in the power of his life and in his might. Thank you for being with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have promised you would teach us all things about Jesus Christ. And I pray that we might see him, hear him, and walk with him because of the truth that you have communicated to us. Glorify yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We were talking last week about being in the sphere of Christ. And let me remind you, we are in the sphere of Christ because God put us there. And we are there because of God's grace and God's love and mercy. Now, one of the things that happens as believers, we don't have to stay in that sphere. We can go in the sphere of the flesh. You see, the sphere of being in Christ is walking in the Spirit. And when we're walking in the Spirit, we're not walking in the flesh. And the Spirit is the one who reveals the deep things of Christ to us. So when I'm walking in the flesh, I am not walking in the Spirit. Well, does that mean that I lose my salvation? No. But it means I'm not going to grow either. You see? I'm going to be a Christian 10, 15, 20, 30 years, still in diapers, drinking from a bottle. And that's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, you know, it's about time that you people were eating meat, but you still have to be fed on the bottle. And we need to grow in grace and in the understanding of the things of Jesus Christ. And as we do that and live in the sphere of Jesus Christ, abiding in him, we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you as I encourage myself to live in this sphere. Live in the sphere of Jesus Christ so that we might know the power of the working of his grace in our lives. The second thing I want to point out here in this verse for us is what I call loosing from captivity. Let me give you my translation here. We possessing release from captivity through the ransom paid. Through the ransom paid. I want you to notice the word redemption. That's a very important word because, I'll show you why in a moment, but it's what was known as a slave market term. And it was a term that was used when somebody went to the slave market to buy a slave, and they purchased the slave from the slave master, and he was released from the captivity of the slave master to the person that purchased him. And so behind the concept of redemption, there's always the concept of the slave being a slave. And that whole concept is vital and important in our thinking as Christians, because we are opposed to slavery. We don't think as slavery as being something very good. Now, Paul, you have to understand at this point, is transitioning from the statement he made in verse 13 where he says, who hath snatched us from the authority of darkness and transplanted us into the kingdom of his son, or toward the kingdom of his son. Now, it's important to understand that now Paul is explaining how this takes place. How did we get taken or snatched out of the authority and power of Satan and be transplanted toward the kingdom of Christ? How does that take place? Well, he tells us here, he says that it is because of a redemption that was paid. There was a price that was paid. It was a price that God paid, that the Son paid for us so that we could be free from the slave market of sin. And you see, I think that sometimes we forget that we were slaves of sin and Satan before we came to know Christ. We were under his domination, under his control, under the control of sin, and we did everything we did because we had no control, but Satan had all the control. And we have to understand that. And I just want to take you to a passage that we've looked at a little bit, at least in reading, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19 to verse 23, the end of the chapter, because Paul there very clearly explains this whole concept of slavery and what it means. If you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, I speak in the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. The fruit you had then in those things whereof ye now are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now, being freed from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, let me just work through this passage, because I think it's important for us to understand this passage and understand what Paul has said earlier in Romans chapter 6. He says, whoever you yield yourself to, you will be slaves of that person. You will be slaves of that person. And he explains this now in these verses. And notice what he says here. And I'm going to work from my translation, and you can work from whatever translation you have. He said, I'm laying before you a human word through the weakness of your flesh. Now, that sounds like a weird statement that Paul would start off with. In the original, it's I'm giving you a human word. And what's the human word he's talking about? Slavery. Because you have to understand, in the Roman culture, slavery was considered something terrible. It was evil, even worse than in our society. Remember that in Rome, a slave was nobody or nothing. He could not be a citizen of Rome. He could be put to death by his master without any consequences. You see, he was really nothing. So when he talks about being a slave, and you will see as the terms come in that they're vital for us to understand, he was a slave of sin, and there we are slaves of sin. And just like the excuse me, slave in Rome, his ultimate end was death. That's all. He had nothing else. They probably looked forward to dying almost because of what they went through. So now he says, I have to use that term. I have to use that term. And I know it bothers your flesh. You see, it makes you cringe when you talk about it, because it's not a term that we like to use. So he says, I'm laying before you a human word through the weakness of your flesh. He says, because just as you had presented your bodies slaves to filth, also lawlessness towards lawlessness. Now that's a pretty powerful statement. He says, before you were converted, before you came to know Christ, you presented your bodies, you handed them over to Satan, and you let him drive you as a slave. And you let him control your being. You let him direct you everywhere you were going. Sin and Satan were the controlling factors in your life. And moral filth against God was what you had. And he says you trespassed against God and against his law, and your trespasses just move you towards more trespasses. So the more you sin, the more you sinned, and the more you sin, the more you sin. In other words, you kept sinning because you were sinning, and because you were sinning, you kept sinning. So that was your whole lifestyle. Do you remember that? We were all there, weren't we? We were all there. And the grace of God took us out of there. He says, you did it. You did it because you were a slave and you presented your body to your slave master, Satan. He goes on, he says, because you continued existing as slaves in offenses against God, you continued being free from righteousness. That's a pretty powerful statement when you stop and think about it. What he's saying is, just because you were living as a person who hated God, who hated everything about God, who hated God completely, you didn't have anything to do with righteousness. Righteousness didn't bother you. Let me ask you, the man out there, is he bothered by righteousness? No, he goes on sinning. He keeps on sinning. He goes on sinning. He doesn't care. The righteousness has nothing to do with him. He thinks he's pretty good anyway. That doesn't really count. It's only what God thinks. But he thinks he's pretty good anyway. And so he goes on in his self-righteousness, you see, and he has nothing to do with God's righteousness. I don't need to follow God. Why should I follow God? Look at me. I'm rich. I got a house. I got 3 cars and 2 boats. And what else could you want in life? And he says, you were totally free from righteousness. He says, accordingly, what produce were you having in that, continuing to bring you to the termination because of those things it is to die? In other words, that's a very, in the original, it's a roughly constructed statement, but it has the idea that you're following all of these things, and what's going to be the end of it? What's going to be the termination? You're going to die. You're going to die. And we have to understand that there's a world out there that doesn't care about dying because they don't know about dying, because they don't understand about dying, and nobody has told them about dying, and they're dying and they don't know they're dying, and they're dying and going to hell and going to be partakers of the second death. You see? Possibility to let them know that this is happening. That's why we are called to be witnesses to them. But the man out there, and all of us were in this state, really didn't care about it. I don't care about what happens after death. That's why we got all these teachings, you know, I'll just be annihilated, or I'll become a rat when I come back, or whatever. You see, and watch out, I'll bite you. it's important for us to understand, that what's happening here is that man does not care about death. But, listen to this, but they fear death. Have you ever gone to funerals of non-believers? What is it? What do they call it?
Celebration of life.
Yeah, celebration of life. Why? Because they don't want to talk about death. Let's remember he was alive. Let's forget that he's dead in this box here, you see. Let's talk about life. Well, for us who are believers, we say, hey, this is a great thing. Now we're with the Lord, you know. But it says that they were all their lifetime held in bondage because of fear of death. Didn't want to die. Why do you think they're building big houses and buying cars? And because they don't want to die. They want to stay here forever. They're looking for the fountain of youth. They're looking for the fountain of youth. Guess what? It's not there. You keep looking, but it's not there. And we have to understand that. And I think it's important for us to realize that what he's saying is, because they are slaves of sin, because they are under the domination and authority of darkness and Satan, they can't see. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, the God of this world hath blinded their minds that they see not. They can't see. They're in total darkness. And I think we have to understand that there's slaves, as we were, of sin. You know, most of us, and it's hard for us sometimes to believe how much of a slave of sin we were, because we've known so much of the goodness of the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it is. It's wonderful. But we were slaves of sin. Then he goes on. He says, to the contrary, you have been liberated out of the offenses against God. You see, he's talking about being redeemed, the redemption, being bought out of the slave market of sin. We were liberated. We were liberated from the slavery of Satan. See, he's just carrying on the thought that he expresses in Colossians here in Romans, that we were snatched out of darkness, the authority of darkness, into light. And so what he is saying here is, you were liberated out of your offenses against God. And I use that term for sin because, remember, sin is always seen as an offense against God. It is not a small thing to sin, because sin is an offense against God. And God is holy, and we do not want to offend a holy God. The writer of the book of Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And so what we have is that we were freed from that. We're freed from the constant slavery to offending God. He says, you were liberated out of your offenses against God. He says, to the contrary, you have been made a slave to God. That word, the word servant that's in the King James is the word slave, but they didn't translate it that way because slavery was looked down upon, so they just translated it servant. But we are now slaves of God. What does that mean, that I'm a slave of God? Right. I'm under his total authority. I'm a slave to him. I have no rights. You've been reading that in the bulletin. We have no rights. And the rights that we claim we have, we don't have, because you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, which are the Lord's. So we are in a position now that we are slaves to God. You don't have the freedom to do what you want to do. Does that mean you can't do what you want to do? You can. You can do what you want to do. But there's consequences. There's consequences. You're going to pay a price. And you're going to have a father who loves you, who's going to discipline you and straighten you out and make sure you get back on the right track. And sometimes that discipline and that process is pretty rough. Pretty rough. But he does it because he loves us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and correcteth everyone who is his son. And so he says that we have been made to slaves to God, and possessing your produce towards holiness. Notice, what God is doing when we are slaves to Him is He is producing holiness in us. He is making us His holy people. He is making us people who are more Christ-like every day. And he says it's towards that holiness that God is moving us every day. And that is only happening because we are slaves to God. You see, we used to have big discussions about the Lordship of Christ. Whether we want to believe in the Lordship of Christ or not, He's still Lord and He still rules and He's still in charge, and we have to understand that. And we are slaves to Him, and so we're under His Lordship. And He says the termination of all of this, this moving towards holiness, is life without time. Life without time. Instead of dying, now we're going to life, you see. And this is the big thing. You and I have moved out of the slavery of sin and Satan and have been moved into a life that's going to end up in eternal hope in the presence of God to praise Him for eternity. And that's the kind of slavery I like. That's the kind of slavery we're looking for. When we're slaves of Him, so we will become like Him. And it's important for us to understand that. Then he goes on, and we usually, in verse 23, we usually use this as an evangelistic tool, and it's good for that. But what he's doing is summarizing everything he said. In the previous verses, he says, the wages of sin, death. In other words, what is your salary going to be at the end if you walk in the flesh and you live according to the slavery of Satan? He says, you're dead. You're dead. You've had it. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? You know, that's a message that we have to get out to people out there. If they keep going the way they're going, they're going to end up dead in the second death. And it's our job to let them know that. So, he says, to the contrary, the undeserved gift of grace belonging to God. And then it's typical of Paul. He doesn't join things together. He says, life without end. Life without end. You see, what God has given us is eternal life with Him. And this is the great message. But you notice that both ends are tied to slavery. Both ends are tied to slavery. And that's why Paul says, and he's very careful for us to understand, that we are under our master owner, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are slaves to sin. Look at verse 14 of Romans chapter 7. He says, For sin shall not have dominion or rule over you. Why? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. See, the great thing is that God has put us under a new authority. What did the law do for us? The law just condemned us. It just condemned us. The more I try to obey the law, the more it condemned me. The more I try to obey it, the more it condemned me. I tried to be a good guy, and I wasn't a very good guy when I was trying to be a good guy, you see? And so I was having a lot of trouble. And so what God did was He poured His grace out upon me so I could be like His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's all a matter of slavery. It's all a matter of slavery. Either you are redeemed bought out of captivity, bought out of the slavery of Satan, out of the authority of darkness, and are transplanted into the kingdom of his beloved Son, or you're headed for hell. One of the two. If you're a slave of Satan, you're in trouble. Big trouble. And so Paul makes it very clear here. So there is a pardon provided. There is a pardon provided. And the second thing I want you to know, notice here, is what I call the pardon price. The pardon price. What is the price of this pardon? It says, through the blood of his. There's only one way for us to have access to God and have pardon from our sins, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way. And let me just, I could give you many passages, but just a few here to help you see how important it is to us as God's people and to the people who do not know God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is with the church elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and he's giving his final farewell to them, and they know that they're never going to see him again, and he's giving them his final admonition in verse 28. And notice how he starts. He says, first of all, take heed to yourselves. That's where it all begins. That's where it all begins. Take heed to yourselves and unto all the flock, that is all the believers, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, or that's in some places that word is translated bishops. It means those who control or direct the flock, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I want you to notice something in that statement that's vital. First of all, he refers to Christ as God. He says, it's the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. God purchased the church with the blood of Jesus Christ. And God was Jesus Christ and purchased the blood of the church with his blood. And so it's important for us to understand that what we have in the blood of Jesus Christ is a divine provision for us for our sins, so that we do not have to suffer for those sins. And everybody who is there is part of the body of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We all belong to him. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, it says, being justified by his grace through the redemption, again, the same word, bought back from the slave market, that is in the sphere of Christ Jesus. That's the only place you can find it, whom God hath set forth to be the payment through faith in his blood. Notice that. You have to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. You can't be saved without believing that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That's why it's important that even in Colossians, he reminds us that it is through his blood. Through his blood. And that's important. And he says, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. In other words, what he's telling us is that we have to understand that that blood that was shed so that all our past sins are taken care of. Do your past sins bother you? Why? They're taken care of. We'll talk about that in a minute. I think it's important. Ephesians 1:7, it says, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have a redemption that comes through the grace of God, and it is in his blood. There's no grace of God outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's vital. You have to understand that. That there is no saving grace outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, it says, verse 11 and 12, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, that is every day they sacrifice the sacrifices, he says, are burned without the camp. In other words, when they, I don't know if you've read the Old Testament enough, but when they killed those sacrifices and the carcasses were left, they would take them outside the camp and burn them outside the camp. They wouldn't burn them in the temple. They would burn them outside the camp. And so that's what he's referring to here. He says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, that is, make them holy, with his own blood. So our holiness comes because of the blood of Jesus Christ, suffered without the gate, that he was taken outside of Jerusalem and died. And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, verses 18 and 19 of 1 Peter chapter 1, is for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, that is, you weren't like the slave in the slave market was redeemed with gold or silver. They paid so much for him. He says, you weren't redeemed that way. He says, or from the vain conversation or lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, what a great thing. We have a perfect, holy Savior who saved us. And because of that, you can't pay your way to heaven. You can't pay your way to heaven. But he paid our way to heaven for us. And so we can go to heaven because he paid our way to heaven for us. And this is the great truth. And then the third thing I want to point out here is what I call the payee for the pardon, the person paid. Who was the person that was paid the blood of Jesus Christ? Was it Satan? No, it wasn't Satan. It wasn't Satan. What happened to Satan when Christ died on the cross? Let me tell you what the scripture says. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, in order that through death he might do what? Destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And let me just remind you here, and I think it's vital and important for us to understand that Satan has been destroyed as far as any authority or power he has over us as the people of God. Satan cannot make you do anything. You can sin, but blame yourself. Don't blame Satan. I grew up in circles where I always heard the phrase, the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make me do anything. I did it because I chose to do it. I chose to do it. And we have to understand that God has freed us from the slavery of Satan so that by destroying him on the cross, so that you and I as believers are totally free from his power and authority. We've been snatched out of his power and authority. And that's what this whole verse is about here. And then in Colossians, if you look further down at verse 14 and verse 15 of Colossians chapter 2, you'll see, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What was the handwriting of ordinances? The Ten Commandments, yeah. Yeah, see, the commandments were against us. Paul says in Romans 7, what I want to do, I don't do. I look at the commandments, I say, I'm going to do them, but I can't do them. I can't do them. I got a real problem here. You see? I try. I say, I'm not going to do that. I do it. I say, no, I'm going to do it. I can't do it. You know, so he's got a real problem. He says the ordinances were what? Wiped out. They were wiped out. In other words, when Christ died, if you read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, he fulfilled the law for us. So that I don't have to fulfill the law. Christ fulfilled it for me, and I have to appropriate his fulfillment of the law by the grace that God gives me to walk in obedience to the truth that the law demands, you see? And there's a difference between my trying to take the ordinances and make myself holy and accepting the holiness that Christ gives me and living in that holiness and obeying the law because of that. See, that's two different things. Did you get that? It's vital. It's vital. And I think it's important for us to understand. Those were blotted out. And notice he says it was contrary to us, taking it out of the way. How did he take it out of the way? He said he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. And what's that? What happened also when the law was nailed to the cross? He says, also, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Do you believe that the devil is a defeated foe? Or are you going around saying, oh, the devil's on me all the time. I like A.W. Tozer's book. He says, I talk back to the devil. I talk back to the devil. I tell him, you can't touch me. You get out of here. You leave me alone. Don't accuse me. Don't bother me. There's nothing you can do because Jesus paid it all and I don't have to worry about anything. So, our sins, the payment for our sins was not made to Satan, because what was happening to him at the cross when Christ was shedding his blood, he was being destroyed. He was being destroyed. But the payment for my sins went to God because my offense was against God. See that? That's why I use that term all the time, offenses against God instead of sin. Because we get so used to that little word sin that we forget that it really is something that offends God terribly. It offends God terribly. And when I, as a believer, sin, that's why I have to go to him and confess my sin, knowing he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to continue cleansing me from all unrighteousness. See, this is one of the great things of our Christian life and our Christian walk. And I think that we forget that everything that Christ went through was on our behalf to repay God for all the sins that you and I have sinned, that we couldn't pay for. He paid them all. We sing that hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then notice he says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But God chastised him for us. God chastised him for us. And in the 10th verse of that same chapter, it said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Can you imagine that? That's the depth of love. It pleased God to bruise Christ so that you and I could be part of the family of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Wow. What a great thing. He was bruised him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. In other words, God's going to do whatever he's going to do through Christ. And it's going to prosper. Aren't you glad about that? Whatever he's going to do in this church, it's going to be through Christ. Not through the preacher. Through Christ and the Word and the Spirit. And it's vital and important for us to understand that. I had to ask myself, as I was preparing, I was thinking of that old hymn, oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God should love me. And I have to ask myself, do I lose the wonder sometime? You know, it should never grow old. It should always bubble up inside of us. The wonder that the God of heaven would bruise, inflict upon his son. All of that so he could free me. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul. Oh, let's not lose the wonder of it, the wonder of what God has done for us through the blood of Jesus Christ and did it all to pay our debt for us. What a great thing. What a great thing. Amen. And then the third thing is leaving sin behind. It says, release from one's offenses against God. That's the phrase at the end. The forgiveness of sins. Leaving one's offenses. Release from one's offenses against God. One of the great problems I struggle with, and maybe you don't, but is with the past. All my mistakes in the past. Have you ever had that problem? Maybe I'm different. But all my stuff I worry about in the past and the sins that I sinned in the past, you know what? God didn't know anything about him. I do, and I worry about him, but why should I worry about him if God's not worried about him? Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Have you ever thought about that? You keep going east and try to find the west, or go west and try to find the east, and you'll always, one of them will be behind you all the time. You'll never find them. And that's the way is it with our sin. In Isaiah 43, verse 25, it says, I, that is God, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Now, I think that we have to realize that the only reason that I'm bugged by my sins is because Satan keeps reminding me. He says, He said, "Hey, David, you remember when you remember what you should have?" That's all gone. That's all gone. It's in the sea of God's forgetfulness, and that's good enough for me. And so when the devil comes, and by the way, he is called the accuser of the brethren. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." He's wiped out as far as you and I are concerned, which accused them before God day and night. He can't accuse us before God anymore. Why should I accuse myself? If even Satan can't accuse me before God, why should I accuse myself? You see? So I'm free. And one of the things, I go back to Tozer's, I like to talk back to the devil. You know? When the devil says, "Oh, you remember what you did?" No, I can't, sorry. My recollection's gone. I got Alzheimer's now. As far as my past sin is concerned, you see, I'm done with that. It's taken care of. It's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have no problems with it because it's done, and what's done is done, and it's cared for, and God cared for it. He cared for it through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I don't have to keep beating myself to death. See, that's what Luther was doing. You remember? He was beating himself with chains and laying on nails, trying to get rid of the sins of the past. And what did he find? The just shall live by faith. Because Jesus paid it all. And so it's wonderful. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." This is Romans 3, 24 and 25. Notice, it's the redemption, same word, slave market purchase in the sphere of Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be the payment, propitiation, through faith in his blood. See, we get back to the blood again. It's got to be through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, that is God's righteousness, for the forgiveness of our sin. That's the only way I can account God righteous, is because he has paid for my sin in the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore God is righteous. He is just and the justifier of those who believe. And God is never unjust. If he just said to me, "Hey, David, just forget about it," and there was never Christ, then he would not be just. That sin that I sinned had to be paid for. It had to be paid for. And we have to understand that. And so he paid for it himself by sending his son. What a marvelous love that is. And it says it took care of all the sins that are past. Are you carrying a burden of past sin? Even as a believer, are you carrying a burden of past sin that you've confessed and you still keep remembering it and bringing it back? Talk to the devil. Tell him, "You got nothing on me." Because he said that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to continue cleansing me from all unrighteousness. What a great thing. What a great thing. Freedom in Jesus Christ. Somebody has defined liberty, Christian liberty, as the ability to be what God wants you to be. the ability to be what God wants you to be. And God wants us to be that. Next Sunday, I want to go on and show you, because Paul does, how this works. It works because of the transcendence of the person who provided the provision for us. It's because of the majesty of Jesus Christ and who he is that you and I can count on everything he's done for us. He is God manifest in the flesh. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this great truth. Help us never to lose the wonder of the salvation that you have provided for us. Help us to walk in it and live in it and to know the mighty working of the grace of God. Thank you, Father, for all things that are ours in Christ. Help us to live and appropriate them in their fullness. In Jesus' name, amen.